God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares another lesson in following the Master.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing my talks on the subject of suffering, taking as my text the book of Job. We need to remember that Job himself was called a blameless man by God. We often hear people say, well, I don't know why she's had to go through so much. She's such a good person. Why would God let something like that happen to her? Forgetting that God allowed his precious son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified, nothing that you and I ever suffer will come close to the sufferings of Christ. And we forget all about that book, that obscure old book in the Old Testament, the book of Job, where we have the whole very detailed story of a man named Job whom God called righteous, blameless. Well, before I carry on there, I just have to stick in this little bit that I got from a letter, which I really got a chuckle out of. She says, "Old broody face, that's what I've been calling you. I thought somebody should shush you. But now," she said, "I listen to you and I enjoy it." You know, I just thought, well, I'll add that to the list of names that I've received. And another question that has just come again is, why do you not go by your married name? So I'm always glad to try to lay to rest the confusion about the fact that my name is really Mrs. Lars Gren, and I go by Elizabeth Gren, G-R-E-N. But in public, because I've been writing under the pen name of Elizabeth Elliott, Elliott was my first husband's name. My first husband is with the Lord. I have gone by that name in public. And of course, on Gateway to Joy, you know me as Elizabeth Elliott. But somehow or other, I have to keep explaining this to people. And of course, I'm glad to try to make things as clear as possible. It's clarity that I do aim for. Now, in the book of Job, we have the first chapter telling us about these terrible disasters that Job had suffered, losing just about everything he possessed. And then he had to go through the second test in chapter 2. Satan comes back and says to the Lord, "Skin for skin, there is nothing the man will grudge to save himself. So stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and see if he will not curse you to your face." The first test was material things and the people that he loved, and his servants and cattle. And the second test is Job's body. And Satan is sure that that will do it. A man will do anything to save himself, and surely he's going to curse you to your face. And the Lord takes up Satan's challenge. Can we sort out these great mysteries? No, we can't. There are many things that the Bible does not explain, it simply reveals. A mystery is something revealed, not explained. And so the Lord puts Job deliberately into the hands of Satan, although he gives Satan the command to spare his life. And God is still in control. That's the thing that we need to remember. Whatever happens, it came through the hedge of God's love. It was permitted to pass through that barrier. He loves us. Now, disaster never made a saint out of anybody. It's our response. It's our choice of an attitude that will make a saint out of us, provided it's the right kind. It's our response to God. Who else matters nearly as much as He? So our first response must be to Him in worship and in prayer. Or will it be in cursing or in anger? You and I have a choice. We can take the attitude of a little child who says, "I'm not going to play in your yard if that's the way you're going to be." And when people say to me that they are angry with God, I wonder, where can they turn? Is there any place to turn in this world when disaster strikes, except to the one who, for mysterious purposes, has allowed it to happen? Our only refuge is in the bosom of our Heavenly Father. Our response to what the Lord does or allows to be done will determine the shaping of our character and will be the true evidence of the reality of our faith. Many of you know the name of Fanny Crosby, who wrote about 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. Fanny Crosby was blinded by a doctor's mistake when she was about 6 weeks old. When she was 9, she wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and cry because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And I had a letter from a prisoner who took that little poem and just changed a few words. He said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I am not free. I am resolved that in this cell contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and cry because I'm chained, I cannot and I won't." Our response to what the Lord does or allows to be done will determine the shaping of our character. Now let's look again at chapter 2. We find Job sitting in solitude and silence, and he has to face the third test. When the Lord put Job into Satan's hands, Satan left the Lord's presence and smote Job with running sores from head to foot, so that he took a piece of a broken pot to scratch himself as he sat among the ashes. And then here comes test number 3. His wife said to him, "Are you still unshaken in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he answered, "You talk as any wicked fool of a woman might talk. If we accept good from God, shall we not accept evil?" Throughout all this, Job did not utter one sinful word. And then Job's friends come, and they are so floored at the condition that they find him in that they are speechless. And they sit in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. I've experienced the confusion and the timidity of my friends who really were reluctant to come near me after I had lost my husbands. My first husband was killed in South America. My second died of cancer. There weren't very many people around to condole with me when I was in the jungle. But in the second instance, I lived right here in Massachusetts. And people, I think, for very obvious reasons, avoid someone who is bereaved because they don't know what to say. It's always been my advice to anyone who asks me on a subject like this to tell people, just be there. You don't have to say anything. I think Job was probably glad that his friends were there. I trust that their presence did comfort him. Maybe it evinced condemnation right from the start. I don't know. But my lessons on how to comfort one who grieves have been, number one, to be there. Number two, let it be known that you don't know what to say, but you are ready to help in any way. For example, maybe you can take care of children, do the housework, the laundry, the dishes, make meals, make phone calls, do the letter writing. Let that person talk about the one who died. I noticed that people seem to feel obligated to try to steer me away from the thought of my bereavement, when in truth, the one thing that I wanted to do which most of them didn't want me to do, was to talk about my husband. I felt as though anyone who would let me talk about Jim or about Ad when Ad died, I would just really feel like kissing their feet, because that was the one thing that I wanted to do rather than to be steered away from it. Now, perhaps not everyone reacts that way when they are bereaved. I certainly can't give you these as hard and fast rules, but these were the things that comforted me. And there were some simple things that the Lord helped me to see, helped me to learn as I was going through the valley of the shadow of death. First of all, it was to try to be still and to know that He is God. That advice comes from Psalm 46. Things which seem dependable have given way. In that psalm, we read about mountains shaking, waters roaring and foaming, nations raging, kingdoms tottering, and the earth melting. All of these cataclysms are really not exaggerations when we think of how we feel when someone dies. The whole world has a different look, and you find it hard to get your bearings. Shadows can be very confusing. But in both the Psalms, we are reminded of one rock-solid fact that nothing can change. Thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.